One on this rather wet and damp Lord's Day, yet we are fortunate enough to be someplace where we can gather with one another and worship God in peace. It's glorious to see everyone. We are thankful that you are here. We have some visitors with us, as always, and we are grateful for your presence. We would, as always, encourage you to come back anytime you have an opportunity. Many of our college students are back with us. We are thankful to see you. Pray that you all have a good week back at home and have a good trip back to school. And we'll look forward to seeing you again this summer. Three people were trying to get into the Olympics. They had no tickets, no way in. And as they were walking by an entrance, they saw a construction site. One of the men got an idea, grabbed a long pipe, went to the entrance, introduced himself, and said, "Pole vault." And they let him in. The other guy saw a success, looked around, found a manhole cover, picked it up, introduced himself, said, "Discus throw." They let him in. The third guy was desperate. He looked and saw a bale of wire, introduced himself, said, "Fencing." And they let him in. The conditions by which we enter a place are very important. You and I understand that in order to get into our house, we meet a condition of having a key, and others may not meet that condition. We understand as we look at doctors that we want someone who enters the operating room, Rod McMillan, to be well qualified to do what they are supposed to do. Teachers in universities, we want to be qualified to teach. The students who enter, we want to be qualified to learn. And when we look at the nuclear power plant in Paducah, we want someone who is qualified to enter the place to enter it. We all understand that qualifications are important in order to enter certain places. Qualifications are very important when it comes to entering the realm of God, heaven. Heaven is portrayed as a place of glorious rest. It is the ultimate destination and should be the ultimate destination of all men. It should be the thing that drives us. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The Bible speaks of heaven as a place of rest. It's a good place. And it's a place that all of us ought to aspire to. And yet, as was read just a few short moments ago from Matthew chapter 7, there are two paths that everyone here this morning may be on. A broad road and a narrow road. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Some will find themselves on the broad way that leads to destruction. Some will find themselves on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. What separates these two destinies? What separates those on the broad road and those on the narrow road? Qualifications. What do you have to do to be lost? If you'll open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the lost condition of man. And as we look through these conditions, I would suggest to you that the fact of the matter is, all of us have met the conditions to be lost time and time again. Paul says, "And you he made alive," verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." You want to know the conditions to be lost? We must be someone who is spiritually dead. Verse 2 is, we must be someone who once walked according to the course of this world. We are someone who is part of the sons of disobedience. We are among those who conduct ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We fulfill our own desires. Do you see yourself in any of this? Hold a mirror up to yourself, and brethren, we will see. And yet there's another group that is spoken of within these verses, the type of person who will be saved. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he saved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. Who is the one that will enter heaven? The one who has been made alive by God, raised up by God, one who has been promised the exceeding riches of his grace. These are the two destinies of all of us here this morning. Let me ask you, what type of person are you? Which road are you on? How do you enter heaven? This is a glorious place that all of us ought to shoot for. How do you enter heaven? I want to suggest four things for you to consider this morning as we move through the Word of God to address this very important question. First of all, if I'm ever to enter heaven and meet the conditions necessary, I must first begin by realizing that I am a sinner. This is something we don't want to admit. Certainly, we can look at other people in the world and see that we are somewhat better than they are. But if you'll open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 64, I want you to notice verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah writes, "But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Interesting images that Isaiah brings to our mind here. We are like an unclean thing. The Jews, when they heard unclean things, would have pictured numerous items, swine. But notice, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Even when we do the best we can, it's like a filthy rag. We know what rags are. Fine linens are the things that you keep in your bathroom, right? The rags are the things that get relegated over to the garage. You know, they've been used for a while. You may wash your car with them. But then after you use them for a while, they're still just filthy. And that's the idea that we're getting across here. That even when we try to be as righteous as we can, we're just filthy rags. Well, someone says, "Well, wait a minute now. Can't we just sort of really try hard? I mean, won't I be accepted by God if I work really hard and try to clean up my acts?" Well, that's a humanistic idea. That we as humans are able to better our condition if we only had better societies, if we only had better medicine, if we only had better housing and all these other things, better education, then everything would be right. Isn't that the philosophy of the day that you hear? And I would suggest to you that our education has never been more comprehensive. Our medicine has never been more effective. For the masses, our housing has never been better, and yet we are still in shambles. You know why? Need I tell you? Because we're filthy rags, even in our best condition. We cannot fix our situation. We cannot help ourselves. We must be people who understand the sin within our lives. And the only way you and I will ever enter heaven is to realize that we are broken, hopeless, helpless people who are unable to undo our problems. As you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, to whom do you think this text is written? Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, 28. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Notice verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Verse 28. "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden." Who is that? Is this the upper or middle class person who's just looking for a place to hang his hat on Sunday so he can salve his conscience and feel a little better about himself? Is this a parent who's just looking for a good church that has a good youth group so their children have a place to go on Sunday night? Is this a person who's just looking for a mate? "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." We are talking here about the one who is broken by his sin. And he understands that he has nothing to bring to the table. And brethren, friends and loved ones, if you will ever enter the kingdom of heaven, it will only be because you have understood that you are a sinner, hopeless and helpless in every way. Second of all, I must turn from my sin. If you'll open your Bible to Acts chapter 19, I want to point out a few verses, and particularly a word of great import as you look at these verses. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 19. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He has preached in the city of Ephesus. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. What do we find here? We find people who are believing, they're confessing, but they're telling the things that they had done once before, and they begin to change. They begin to take all these books that were worth a great deal of money, and they begin to burn them. Why? Because they wanted to live a different life. If you'll open over to Acts chapter 28, chapter 26, verse 20. Acts 26, verse 20. Paul here is preaching to King Agrippa, notice verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent. And Paul said when they repented, what they did was they did works that showed their repentance. What is, in the end, repentance? Repentance literally means to turn around. You want an illustration of this? You may have watched basketball over the weekend. And you see the guys all running down the court, and the guy's about to try to make a shot, and someone takes the ball from them. What happens to everyone? They all turn around and go in the opposite direction, right? There's a sense in which they have repented. They turned around. In a biblical sense, when we talk about repentance, we are talking about someone who sees the sin that they are in. They recognize the destructive course of the path they are going down, and they decide to change. They don't want to keep going down that way. The only way they can do that is if they are presented with an alternative that gives them a sense of hope. There are a lot of people out there, brethren, I hope you know, who understand the hopelessness of sin within their lives, but they do not know an alternative. And when Paul preached the gospel, Paul gave people an alternative. And when people begin to hear an alternative to their sin, they begin desiring to change. May I ask you a very important question this morning? Have you repented? You may say, Mark, that's a silly question. Of course I've repented. I'm here, aren't I? I'm not asking this morning, are you a member of a church? I'm not asking this morning, are you dressed respectably? I'm not asking this morning, are you a good giver? What I'm asking you to consider is, have you repented? Genuine repentance. What makes you think that you're in the Christian race right now? You think about the athletes that you saw. I mean, I was watching one night some guys in some of the track races. They had legs as big as my body. That was a person just like you and me at some point. They may have been sitting on a couch eating a Twinkie. But at some point they said, whoa, I want to do something different with my life. And maybe they begin to aspire. And the reason I'm not there is because I still like Twinkies. And I still like cake. And I have not repented of that lifestyle. But they did. They made a change. They said, I'm not going to keep living like this. Have you repented within your life? It is easy for us to come together with one another, brethren. And it's easy for us to come together sometime and say, oh, well, you know, I shouldn't be doing some of the things that I'm doing. But have you ever decided that you're just going to live in a different way? Have you ever been so afflicted within your soul that you are brought to anguish over your sin? And I'll tell you this, brethren. It is hard for some of us who have grown up in the church with Christian families and we have kept ourselves from a lot of the sins of the world to fully appreciate this. But I'll guarantee you there may be some people here this morning who didn't grow up in Christian families and you engaged in a lot of things the world engaged in. You've changed your life by the grace of God and you understand what it means to repent. And what I'm saying to us this morning is it is more than just saying, hey, I think I just want to come and hang around these people for a little while. And I'm sort of sorry I did some of the things I did before. It means we have a genuine pain and anguish within our hearts. And it does not come easily. Have you ever cried over your sin? You say, well, I don't cry about things like that. Well, you're not going to enter heaven. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we find the Jews on Pentecost were cut to their hearts and they cried out. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, after coming face to face with Jesus Christ, we are told that he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. He was not playing Scrabble during this period of time, beloved. He was deeply hurt by the lifestyle that he had lived. And he was anguished over it. And he was praying. Have you ever been so upset over a sin that you've committed? A sin that you struggle with? That you've gone to your God and begged for strength? I'm not sure we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven if we don't enter that point where we are so hurt by our own tendencies to sin that we are broken when we come before God. You will never turn away from a lifestyle of sin until you so recognize the destructive nature of it, not only to you, but to others around you. And brethren, that's what the word repent means. It means more than just, oh, I feel sorry for what I've done. It is a determination on the part of the one who is willing to repent that he wants to get away from that sin more than anything else. And he has a great desire just to get away from it. One doesn't change his life simply because of something that he is to do. 13 years old, I'm 14 years old. I guess it's about time I was baptized and sort of start doing this right. We repent when we come to the point where we must repent. And if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you and I have to come to this point of deep anguish of the soul. But the question then is, to whom do we turn? It's one thing to turn from sin, but to what will you turn? If you're an alcoholic, will you turn to AA? Will that be your salvation? If you're having some kind of depression problems, are you going to turn to psychology, to your psychiatrist? Will they be the one that delivers you? Will you look out for a good church and say, oh, I'm going to turn over to a good church and I'm going to find a good church and they'll be the ones who will fix me? What you need, my friend, is a Savior. And the wonderful news of the gospel is a Savior was given for all of us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, as the shepherds were out in the fields, a light shone all around them and a message was proclaimed. Luke 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The name Jesus is a variation of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means deliverer. The apostles understood in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. As they preached, there is no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. Jesus. In fact, it was John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Christ, he proclaimed to those who were nearby, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is what God gave us in His Son, Jesus Christ. One who would come and give us something to turn to. Some sense of hope. That is not just about a man-made organization. It is about a divine being who has done something wonderful to save every one of us. It's not enough just to turn away from sin. We have to turn to Christ. Well, that brings up a good question. What does it mean to turn to Christ. To hear many today speak, turning to Christ is simply acknowledging Him and just saying, hey, I think He's a really good guy. I really appreciate what He did, and I'll tip my hat to Him when I see Him. And when I gather with His people, sometimes I'll sing a few songs to Him, and I'll just sort of bow my head and be thankful that He came and did the sort of things that He did. Biblically, to turn to Christ means to obey Him. If you look in John chapter 10, verse 27, John 10, verse 27, Jesus is speaking of those who are His. And He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What is the condition of being one of the sheep of God, of Jesus Christ? We have to hear Him. We have to follow Him. Jesus said also in the book of John, those, if you love me, you keep my commandments. What does it mean to follow Christ, to turn to Christ? It means that we're to be people who obey Him. We submit ourselves before Him. What a radical concept. We are deeply concerned about His Word because it is through His Word that we hear Him. And when we hear Him, we follow Him. We listen to Him. And so if I want to become a child of God, not only do I have to realize my own sin, not only must I turn away from my sin, I have to turn to Christ. What does that mean? It means if I'm willing to repent, I have to be someone who's willing, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, to confess the name of Christ before others. You know what that is? It's a public allegiance that we give to Christ. Before God, before other people, I will follow Him. It is a private statement that you make within your heart. It is a public statement that you make with your mouth. And you let other people know how you will live from that point on. That's what confession is all about. And then Jesus said, if you will obey me, you also have to be baptized. Baptized. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, turn over there. Read the words. You can probably quote them. Just read the words. Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus, as He is about to ascend up to heaven, after His crucifixion, said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. What do you need to do to enter into heaven? You need to be someone who is baptized. The apostles tell us for the remission of sins. This baptism is a baptism that is based upon belief. It is not infant baptism because an infant does not believe. You say you want to go to heaven? Follow Christ. Turn to Him. Give yourself over to Him this morning through repentance, through confession, by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You say, is that all there is? Sounds pretty simple after all then. I think I can do that. Is anything else required of me? Do I need to do anything else before I do all this? Well, what would you suggest? Would it make you feel better if you were told in Scripture to write a big check to the church? Would that sort of make you feel good? It's not going to do any good. You think, well, what I need to do before I do this is I need to sort of master the problems within my life. And when I do that, then I can come to Christ. Well, what's the point of Christ then? Because the truth of the matter is, brethren and friends, if you think you can fix your own problems, you are sorely mistaken. Salvation, Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 15, is a gift of God. And what you and I need to understand is we are saved by the grace of God. We cannot do anything to impress God. We simply have to understand that we're sinners. We must be willing to turn away from our sin. We must be willing to turn to Christ. But there is something else that Christ expects of us, that Christ wants us to do if we are to follow Him. And that is the last point. We must commit ourselves to Him. Commitment is a difficult thing, is it not? It's somewhat sad that we have to be in a society now where we have to sign contracts to honor our word. And oftentimes then, even people who sign contracts find ways to break their word. Commitment is seen when we enter a job. Commitment is seen when you enter school. Commitment is certainly seen when we enter into marriage. And commitment is certainly seen, and it is demanded, when we enter into a relationship with Christ. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, there were three people who tried to follow after Jesus Christ. And it seems somewhat odd the way Christ responded to them. You would expect someone who is building a movement to just sort of pull in everyone they can. But Christ seems somewhat selective here in this text. We find if we look at verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a really good prospect, right? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. A rather bizarre statement, isn't it? Not exactly what I expected when I said I would follow you wherever you go. But what Christ is telling you, don't come to me thinking everything's going to be provided for you. Because I don't even have a home right now. Well, another man comes up to him. Verse 59. Jesus says, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Very reasonable request, yes. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What a statement. Jesus is saying here that if you come to me, you must be so committed to me that you are willing to walk away from every other obligation. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my father, at my house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, we play around with this word commitment, but I want to challenge you this morning and ask you, have you ever really committed to Jesus Christ? To the extent that we find right here. Let me tell you what your commitment to Christ is. When you are baptized for the remission of sins, and if you have not been baptized yet, I want you to realize if you ever make that step, you are becoming a slave of Christ. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and then verse 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And having been set free, verse 18, from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Slaves. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said he was a bondservant of Christ. He was a slave of Christ. Slaves weren't weekend warriors. Slaves were not people who worked from 9 to 5. Slaves were people who lived for their master day in and day out. If they had any time off, it was not because they decided to take the time off. It was because their master gave them their time off, because their life was all revolved around their master. You understand the significance of this then? This isn't a game that we're playing here, brethren, when we come together with one another. If you want to enter into heaven, you and I must be people who are fully committed to Jesus Christ day in and day out. We want a good religious feeling. I dare say there are some people here who come here week after week because this is just a nice place for them to come. I like people here, the sermons are tolerable sometimes. They may even tolerate long sermons sometimes because of the associations that they have. But a lot of people begin really getting antsy when you start talking about commitment. I'm all right if you talk about this as long as you don't try to close the deal and tell me this is something I actually have to try to live. Why in the world do we have such discussions about modesty? We have discussions about this because people are all right as long as the preacher gets up and preaches on it, as long as no one tries to say you need to actually try to live this way. That's when we start backing away. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, wait a minute now. I'll take myself and my contribution somewhere else. Let me ask you, are you committed to the Lord? Where else will you go?
Where would you suggest?
It's not just about modesty. I use that as an illustration. It's about every subject, brethren. We must be people who are fully committed to our Lord every day of our lives. This is not a new thing. Luke chapter 18, you remember the story of the rich young ruler. Came to Christ. What did he say? How can I have eternal life? Wonderful suggestion, right? Someone came up to you and said that, you'd get excited, wouldn't you? Christ said, keep the law. Done it. Kept the law. I'm there. That's me. Christ looked at him and said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go and sell everything that you have and you give it to the poor. And then you'll have eternal life. What did he do? He walked away. He walked away because he was not fully committed. There are three types of people in this audience this morning. Same types of people that existed in biblical times. In fact, read the end of Acts chapter 17 where Paul preached Mars Hill. You'll find there are a lot of people who disagreed and they walked away. And some of you this morning will walk out of here not a Christian, having listened and you said, well, that's just not for me. Then Paul preached to those who delayed. They wanted to hear more about it. And maybe there will be some this morning who are not completely turned away about what's said, but they'll say, well, I need to hear more about this. And then there were those who obeyed. Three responses. But there is only one response that will get you into heaven. You and I must be the people who are ready to obey and commit. You see, what we see is that this isn't some nice experience that we just dabble in so we can feel good about who we are. We can feel a little better about the way we've lived during the course of the week because we came here today and sort of paid a little bit of service. If you were to follow Jesus Christ, you must be someone who is fully committed to Him because our presence here is not just about avoiding hell, it is about serving God. And if you and I are to serve God, we must be people who are committed to Him. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely here for a few minutes. Don't look at overheads. This is a wonderful congregation in a lot of ways. And I'm deeply impressed with the lives that I see of so many people here, time and time again. You amaze me and you encourage me. But I have an obligation as a gospel preacher to be someone who not only exhorts, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that a preacher is also to be one who rebukes. And while I see numerous things in this congregation that are commendable, I am also deeply afraid that I am seeing within this congregation elements of a lack of commitment that need to be changed if we're to make it to heaven. When 30 to 40 people here this morning will not be here tonight, that is a sign of a lack of commitment. I'm not talking about those who are sick. I'm not talking about those who cannot be here due to work commitments. But I am talking to those who will not be here tonight because of work when they didn't have to work. They are working because they just want a little more money. There's a lack of commitment there, brethren. I'm talking to those this morning who know they will not be here tonight because they have chosen not to be here. It may be to do anything else in the world. I don't know what it is. But if you look at our attendance over the last several months, there is a difference between 30 and 40 people at night. I'm asking, where's our commitment? Do you think your level of commitment right now is going to get you into heaven? Because you are following Jesus Christ. When before the Bible formed, the elders have to get up before this congregation repeatedly and beg for teachers to help teach the young children. And some of our teenagers who needed to be in here during this time had to go and teach those classes because others who were older would not step forward. There's a lack of commitment. When 15 to 20 stacks of invitations are placed out there and week after week after week goes by, service after service, and they're not picked up. If we were all the committed people that we ought to be, should they not have been taken that night? Were there not 15 or 20 people here that day? You think this is hard? Read the Minor Prophets sometimes. And I agonize over this. But brethren, we're not playing around here when we talk about commitment. And if you're not ready at that point where you're really fully ready to commit yourself, all right, continue to come here. But have no doubt in your mind what the goal of this congregation is. If your desire is just to be someone who comes someplace on Sunday and feels good, there are a number of other places that you can go and you can get that. You may be visiting with us today. You may be saying, whoa, this is serious. It is serious. Well, I'm not sure if that's the type of church I want to be a part of. Well, you just have to ask the question, do you want to enter heaven or not? It's a hard question, Brent. And I'm not saying this is someone who's perfect. Oh, those of you who know me well know that I'm not a perfect person. But God forgive me if by standing in this pulpit I've given anyone over the last 6.5 years the impression that you can serve God without being fully committed to Him. So where are you? It's easy to say I'm a sinner. It's easy to say I want to change. It's somewhat harder to actually get in repentance. It's nice to turn to Christ and say, oh, I like Him. But are you really ready to repent? You want an example of repentance? You want an example of commitment? Start reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs and read the testimony of those in the early centuries who died. Who died for their faith. And it will challenge you to ask yourself, am I that committed? I'm not saying this to just sort of stomp on you and walk away. I'm saying this because I want you to go to heaven. I want to be in heaven with all of you that I love so much. But you're not going to make it into heaven if your commitment is not firm to Jesus Christ. Brethren, we've got to be a dedicated people. Well, that's a challenging thing, isn't it? You may be sitting back right now asking, well, are we talking about perfect commitment? Because I'm going to fail. We're not talking about perfection here, but what Christ does demand of us is our commitment, and He'll deal with your imperfections. Are you going to sin? Of course you're going to sin. Are you going to fall? Of course you'll fall. Don't look around here and see a lot of people who are dressed nicely and think, well, just because we're all dressed nicely, boy, we've got our whole life together. We don't. None of us do. But I'll tell you the grand difference between the sinner and the saint. It is not that one sins and the other does not sin. The difference is the one who is the saint is one who has decided he will strive to keep from sin within his life. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian does not allow sin to reign in his body. Doesn't mean sin doesn't work its way in sometimes. It means he doesn't give in. And when he has stumbled and fallen, he turns back to his God. Why? Why do it? Why turn back to God? Isn't it easier just to give in? You turn back to Christ because you are committed to Him. And if you and I are going to enter heaven, we first of all have to make sure that we are someone who recognizes our sin. We have to realize that we are someone who must turn from our sins. We must be someone who turns to Christ. And beloved, beloved, we must be someone who commits ourselves to Christ. Where are you this morning? What road are you on? Every one of us stands on a road this morning. You may have a lot of people walking by you on the broad way. There may be times it seems there are very few with you on the narrow way. Which one are you on? Which one are you on? If you're on the road that leads to hell, destruction, you know it this morning. Maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ, or beloved, you look at your own life and you see that your own commitment has failed miserably. You've coasted along. You've come in here with 200 other people. You sort of assume that this is just the way it's always going to be. Well, I'll be all right. And I'll just come in here every once in a while and marginally give service to God. And that's just sort of okay. Will you repent this morning? Will you get off that road? Let me ask you, what stops you today? Listen to me. What stops you today from becoming a Christian? From facing your sin and turning from it and turning to Christ and making the commitment? And if you're a child of God, what stops you from today from just repenting before your Savior and dedicating yourself to living the way you need to live? And let me ask you, if you're going to walk out of here this morning, how much longer are you going to walk away? When will you come? Wouldn't it be wonderful today to just get this all out of the way and say, I'm going to start living the way I need to live? I want to go to heaven one day. Do you want to go to heaven? Are you ready to make the commitment needed by following Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be nice this morning to acknowledge Him, to turn over to Him, and walk out as a friend of Jesus Christ? Will you come forward this morning? Will you commit yourself to Him while we stand, while we sing?